Good morning, everybody. How are you? It's good to be back with you. Chris and I have enjoyed a couple of weeks of a pre-planned vacation we had before we came to join you, but we thought of you daily. I think we probably prayed every day for this church and for your work here. I want to tell you how impressed we are with your leadership team here and what they're doing to prepare for this change that's coming. Exciting days ahead for this church. You know how you have an anticipation for something exciting happening? I feel that anticipation here in this body, in this church. Great things are happening now and are in store for the future. I want you to prepare yourself. I'm starting a new series with you today. It'll just be 3 weeks long on the life of King David. And it's just simply looking at a few highlights from his life. And if you'll take your Bible and get to the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to be there together this morning. But as we begin today, I just like you, I haven't seen the graphic yet. That looks terrific. Your team here, I just told them I'm preaching on King David, and they put that together. That is beautiful. Thank you. Today, I want to just show you something. How many are acquainted with what that is? How do the rest of you do business? This is a dollar bill, right? This is the monetary unit. This is given to us by our government that we can spend and we can buy and we can save. And it's made out of a lot of cotton. It's got some paper. It's got ink. And this is a nice crisp one, right? How many are acquainted with what this is? This is made from the same paper. It's made from the same ink. This one is not nice and crisp. As a matter of fact, it's taped together. It fell apart. It's dog-eared. It's dirty. It's been through a lot. But do you know what? This one is worth 100 times more than this one. Why? Because of the image that's on the front. The image on this one is our founding father, George Washington. The image on this one is Benjamin Franklin. The image on this piece of paper gives it 100 times the value of this one. It doesn't matter how beat up it is. It doesn't matter how dirty it is. It doesn't matter how dog-eared it is. It's still of great value. Now today, your life, because of the image of who's upon it. We bear the image of Christ on our lives. We are the children of God. And that image is what gives us value. We are not common. We're at the highest level possible. It used to be they had $1,000 bills in the United States, and I think $500 bills. This is the biggest now. This is the biggest you can get. And did you know that you are of the highest value that is possible because you bear the image of God? And today we're going to look at what that image does upon our lives and upon our hearts. And again, as I ask you to turn to 1 Samuel, we're going to look at the life of two kings today and the image of God that was upon them and what that image did. Because what sets you apart is that image upon your life. Today, my message is simply titled this, What is God Searching For? What is God searching for when he looks at what is upon our lives? Now, the first king of Israel, Saul, started with a great start. He was pleasing to people. He was pleasing to God. He was in the right place, but it wasn't gone. It wasn't long before that quality began to fade from his life and trouble entered into his leadership and into his personal life. He started with a great start. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, why don't you turn there? 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says this, Saul was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the others. Have you ever been in a place where you're taller than everybody else? Well, I get that sometimes. I remember we went to Mexico City on a missions trip and got on the metro. Mexico City is one of the largest cities in the world. 35 million people live there. We went on the metro, which is their subway, and literally just thousands of people are cramming in there, and they all get together into that subway. And when I stood up and looked around, everybody's head was down here. I'm looking around, I'm thinking, I could be king here. I'm taller here. Saul, the thing that stood out in everybody's mind was this is one good-looking guy. He was one strong man. He was one charismatic guy. He had qualities that drew people to himself, and he did start out with that right heart. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and he became a changed man. He had that image there. He was following with a heart after God. And again, in a little later, in a chapter later, it says of Saul, it says, Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There was no one like him among the people." Then all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" They just were, he was such a different kind of guy. But God was looking for more than outward charisma. God needed something more than just a talent or an ability. Talent will fail. Good looks will fade away. Charisma will not always win the day. We have to find that heart that follows after God through all circumstances. So Saul began to fail. We'll talk a little bit later about those failures. And Samuel, the prophet of God, was deeply distressed and depressed over Saul's failure. And he actually retreated within himself at all that had happened and how things were falling apart. And God came to Samuel and woke him up one day. And if you'll turn to 1 Samuel 16 now, flip over a few chapters. 1 Samuel 16, the first verse, the word says this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" He asks a very important question. How long are you going to stay in this one place in mourning? He goes on to say, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." There's a couple things I want you to notice here. This is kind of an aside, but he says to Samuel, "Fill your horn up with oil. Prepare to get back to work." Samuel, one of his key things in his life, he was the anointer of kings. And he said, "Samuel, it's time to get back up and do what you were called to do." And this is just a little aside lesson for all of us. It's time for us as people, every once in a while, to shake ourselves and say, "I need to get back up and do what God has called me to do. Fill my horn with oil and be prepared for whatever he calls me to." And that word wasn't in my note, but I just wondered today if there isn't somebody here who God is saying to you, "Hey, it's time to get up. Stop mourning over something in the past and looking toward what is in the future. To fill yourself with the Holy Spirit and to be prepared for whatever opportunities God gives you in the near future, because it's coming. It's coming. It's coming to you as an individual. It's coming to this church. It's coming to this city. Let's not look back. Let's look forward." The second thing that's noteworthy in this is that he said, "I have chosen one to be king over Israel." God didn't choose David the day that Samuel went to Jesse's house. He already had him chosen. It was simply revelation. The choice was made. The cast had been set. The heart within David was already there. The preparation was already complete. Do you guys have one of those waters, one of those bottles? Thank you. The work was already done in God's mind. He was simply wanting Samuel to recognize that call. Did you know that God has already knows the pastor for this church? He already knows who's going to be pastor. He's not wringing his hands saying, "Boy, I just don't know who to pick." He knows. He knew before you built this building. He knew before Tim was the pastor here. He knew before the foundations of the earth who was going to lead this church next. And that choice is in God's heart. And what we are now looking to do, thanks so much, Roger. You're a blessing. I appreciate it. Now what we're going to experience and see here over the next weeks and months is the revelation of that choice. So Samuel rises up and he goes to Jesse's house. And I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall at Jesse's house that day. What a thing happened there. As he goes in there, he finds a house full of outstanding people. I want you to know that David wasn't the winner in a house full of losers. David was one out of many outstanding people. I did some research into Jesse's family. And I think, unless you are way ahead of me on this, that you may be surprised at some things I found. His family was a successful business family. They owned a sheep business. Now, most of us have not said, you know, if there's one thing I could do in life, I'd raise sheep. But then that was actually an outstanding thing to do in life. He went into this house and he found a house full of people. And guess what? They were tall, good-looking people. Uh-oh. We've seen this song already. But not only were the men good-looking and strong, the women, the Bible describes in other places, were beautiful. They were accomplished people. They were a musical family. They were the Osmonds of the Bible. These people had talent just oozing out of them. David, as we know, was a tremendous musician, lyricist, performer. But it wasn't just him. If you read the book of Psalms, you'll see a lot of them say, by David, right? How about, have you ever seen by Asaph? Do you know Asaph was David's grandnephew? His talent was running through the gene pool. 7 highly qualified sons were in attendance. Several of those that were not chosen as king did great exploits in Israel. They were patriotic and brave. Jesse's 3 oldest sons joined Saul's army as officers. David's nephew killed Goliath's son, also a giant. Eliab, the oldest, who Samuel at first thought this has got to be the guy, ended up being 3rd in charge of David's army. He was also a musician and a singer. Elihu, and by the way, who names their kid Eliab and Elihu? You know, I don't know. But Elihu became captain of the army for the entire tribe of Judah. David's sister had 3 sons. Names you are probably familiar with. Joab, the general, one of David's sister's sons. Her other 2 sons, Abishai and Ashiel, were 2 of the famous 3 who were on David's inner circle. They were spiritually devout people. Abinadab is in the Bible. You hear the story of how when they brought the ark back and they needed a place to put it for a while, and they put it in a man's house, and his name was Abinadab. He's one of David's brothers. Spiritually devout man. And Nathanael was a trumpeter and doorkeeper for the ark of God. So when Samuel walked into this house and he said, hey, anybody here look like king material? Everybody looked like king material. The choice that this church will be making for a new pastor, you will be choosing among many highly qualified people. You aren't looking for a needle in a haystack. You're looking for a needle among needles. So only the knowledge of God, only the wisdom of God, and a word from God will help you to know who that person should be. And it will be clear. It will be clear. Now, Samuel, as we know, thought it was going to be Eliab, the oldest. He looked at him and he thought, oldest, check. Good looking, check. Tall, check. Full of the Spirit of God, talented. He just thought, this is the guy. We're in, by the way, if you're looking, we're now in chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Today, this message is going to speak to two things for us. How to have confidence to know that God will bring the right leader to this church. And how, for us personally, to develop the heart after God. How can we be those kind of people? That it's not just for a pastor, not just for a king, but for every person here to have that heart after God. So Samuel is undaunted. God speaks to him. Nope, Eliab's not the guy. And so he says, let's see them all. So they have a little beauty pageant. They go by. And he's going, man, these are great choices for all kinds of things, but this is, I do not see the king. And he says to Jesse, is there anybody else? And they say, well, we've got the young one. Now, a lot of times we kind of make it like David, he was a loser, you know, he was out in the sheep. No, just that Jesse thought the young one is not going to be the choice. Age always made a difference, birthright and all those things. And he said, it couldn't be David. And Samuel says, I need to see that guy, and we're not even going to sit down until he comes. There's a scene for you. You know, I don't know how close the sheep were, but it might have been a while. So they're standing around. We're not sitting down. We're going to wait till he gets here. And when he comes, God made a statement. God is looking not for perfection, but for a right heart. And we kind of think that those two are exclusive or the same. But perfection is something that David did not have. We're going to see over the coming weeks that perfection is not the criteria for God's use in our lives. But the right heart is. And so what is it that sets a person apart? David sinned in some big ways. One of my messages to you is going to be titled, Epic Fail, Endless Grace. Next week, I'm going to be preaching to you about running toward the giant. So there are things about David that were good and some things that weren't good. But his heart was one that would follow after God. God was looking for qualities within David. Let's outline some of those qualities today. He was looking, first of all, for an obedient heart. An obedient heart. If you want to develop a heart after God, strive for obedience. Strive for obedience. Paul in the New Testament spoke about David in Acts 13:22, and he said this, God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And then he reveals why. He says, he will do everything I want him to do. There you go. If you want to become the person, the man or the woman or the student who is a man after a person or a woman after God's heart, the first step is this. If God says it, that settles it. Obedience. Obedience. Saul failed the test of obedience. You see, obedience is easy when life is going well. When there's no challenges, obedience is not difficult. But Saul failed the test of obedience when life got difficult. You know, there was one time when the Philistines were upon him, and the Philistines, Chris and I just happened to be reading right now in our devotional time through this section of the scriptures, and the Philistines were a constant problem, a constant thorn, a big threat to Israel. And they are literally at the door. The army is right gathered before Saul and his army, is walking away. They're just leaving. They're going, we're out. This doesn't look good. And they're starting to leave. And Samuel had said to Saul, I'm going to come and make a sacrifice. And when the sacrifice is made, then I'm going to hear from God. And then we're going to send the army. A typical preacher didn't come when he was supposed to come. He's running late. He's doing a hospital call. I don't know what he's doing, but he's not there. And the army's leaving. And so Saul, thinking, oh, I know what God said, I know what Samuel said, but I got to hold things together. He went ahead and did the sacrifice. He barely had finished, and Samuel arrived. Disobedience. In the face of difficulty, obedience is tested. It's easy to be obedient with your tithes and offerings when you've got cash in the account. But when you're down to the widow's mite, and God says, put me first, then obedience is tested. Obedience when someone in your family is sick. Obedience when there's a compromise that they're asking you to make at work, and you go, if I obey God, I'll lose my job. Obedience is tested in the face of difficulties. Saul failed the test of obedience on multiple occasions, and God said, he's not a man after my heart. He will not be obedient in times of difficulties. The next thing God is looking for is a heart that will confront its fears. Everybody has things they're afraid of. Things that seem overwhelming, things that we don't understand, darkness about our decisions and what we're going to do next. David took on challenges that were bigger than him. Literally, next week, run toward that giant. But it wasn't just that time. He had to run for his life from Saul. He had to face enemies that were overwhelming. He was confident that if God was with him, anything was possible. And he makes some pretty amazing statement in Psalm 18. He said, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. You know, he went all Spider-Man. He said, with God with me, I personally can go against a troop. With God with me, there is no wall that I can't go through. And he goes on in that chapter to say, for it is God, it says, for who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and in your right hand you sustain me. You stoop down, and you make me great. David is saying, I have no fears because I know who is holding me up. Courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is moving forward in spite of fear. Sometimes we're waiting to not feel afraid anymore. Can I give you a word from God? Just do it scared. If great people, great heroes were waiting to not have any sense of fear, there would be no heroes. People who have a heart after God run toward the battle. It's kind of interesting, and again, I don't want to steal next week's thunder, but you'll forget this message by then, so it'll be fine. Saul sat in his tent and heard Goliath and his taunts, and David ran toward Goliath. We are not called to sit in our tent or to sit on our pew. We're called to run into the battle. Great men of God, great women of God, with a heart after God, do not let fear keep them back. Thirdly, a heart after God is a heart that's hungry for God, that just wants more of God, that the amount of relationship I have with God is good, but there is more ahead. There is more to have in this relationship. There is more to have of His Spirit. There is more to receive from Him. to have an unquenchable hunger and thirst for God. David loved the words of God. He loved what he called the law of God. He said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws." There's a secret for success. He said, "I have made it my choice that I'm going to not only read his word, but take it in and obey it and follow it." He loved the law of God. A heart after God is a heart that is worshipful. Worshipful. The scripture says, "One thing I ask of the Lord," David's words here, "this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." He said, "This is what I want from God." This is what set him apart as a man with a heart after God. Fourth, a heart after God is broken over sin. Again, I'm not going to try to take away from a message that's coming up, but David, in his imperfections, sought God's forgiveness. Broken in his heart over his failure. Not excusing it. I want you to compare for a moment David and Saul. Saul, in his sin, was a man of great excuses. When Samuel confronted him, "Why is it that you did this sacrifice without me?" "Well, the men were leaving. The army was dissipating. You were late. So I took over." Another time when God said, "I want you to go and I want you to destroy this city and everything in it." When Samuel comes, he says to Saul, "Hey, what is it that I hear? Do I hear the bleating of sheep and the mooing of cows? What's that all about?" And Saul says, "Well, I was going to destroy everything, but the men wanted these things. And besides," and this one really galls me, he said, "I wanted these so that I could give sacrifices to the Lord your God." This is a holy thing I'm doing here. Have you ever made excuses for your sin? They never hold up. God is looking for a person that when they sin, and we all will sin, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But when we sin, to know he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David had that heart after God that said when he sinned, he came and he said, "My sin is ever before me. And it is against you and you only that I have sinned." When David turned to the mercy of God, look at his words. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." If you might mind, I'm going to read a little further. He says, "Wash away." Just so I want to find it here. He says this, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from the presence, from your presence, or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David was not a perfect man. As a matter of fact, many people say, "How in the world can God say David is a man after my own heart? Look at his sin." No, look at God's grace. Look at God's immense ability to forgive, his willingness to cleanse. He can cleanse that $100 bill. He can cleanse our heart. Bethel's looking for a David. and God has already appointed him. Today, this church has a dedicated team of people who are asking God to give them the eyes and the vision and the ears of Samuel. To be able to parse out the difference between the one God has chosen and all the other good choices. And so today I've asked that team, the search committee, to come and to be with us. And I'm just going to ask them to step about one step forward in front of the front pew. Would you all come? And you can bring your spouses. I'm glad to have them come with you. Would you just come? If you're not in the front already, come up and stand here. Thank you so much. You don't have to be in any particular order or anything. Just come and join together. Get in one contiguous line, okay? You all have an awesome responsibility, and I know you feel the weight of that choice. However, I want you to know that the one who knows will speak to your heart. Samuel had an ear to listen for the Holy Spirit. And when he saw one that looked good, Eliab, that looks like a great choice. God said, no, that's not my choice. That God will give you that wisdom and understanding that will be clear to you as well. We're going to pray for you that God will give you wisdom, that God will give you spiritual sight, and that you will have confidence. And even though this is an awesome responsibility, you will confidently move forward saying, if God is with me, we know we're not going to make a mistake. We're not going to make the wrong choice. We're not going to say later, well, could have been different. No, that God is going to say in clarity, this is my choice. So I'm going to ask the congregation to stand behind you because this congregation is of one heart and one mind. Chris and I in our devotions read this week how Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he says, I command you all to speak the same word. I said to Chris, he didn't say that they all had to think the same thing. He said, but you're going to come to the point that you're saying the same thing. And I believe that God is going to give you all the same word. And this congregation, all the same word. So I'm going to ask you, congregation, to extend your hands toward your team here. You have put your confidence in them. And God has put his seal of the Holy Spirit upon them as well. And we are expecting a great word from God for this church. And all of you in the front, I want you to lift your hands in submission to the Holy Spirit and say, here I am. I'm filling my horn with oil. I am getting up and moving forward as God directs, and we're going to find that right person. And congregation, I don't want you to listen to me to pray. I want you to pray now for them. Will you join me in doing so? In the name of Jesus, we come before you, Father, right now, because you have chosen your next pastor for Bethel Church. It is known to you, and you are going to reveal it to this congregation. I pray, Lord, that there would be confidence in these meetings, that words that are spoken, that the impressions of the Holy Spirit will be clear. And even as resumes are reviewed, and as applications are looked at, and people are spoken to, there will be something shine upon those lives that is beyond anything that humans can understand, that you will make it clear by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Our confidence is that you speak today, that your words have never been clearer than you can do right now, and that we know, Lord, that this is going to happen according to your plan, according to your power, according to your word. Make it known in Jesus' name. Can we praise him right now? Lift up your praises to God right now for this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. You can return to your seats. As I told you today, this message had two applications. One was that we would commit ourselves in a fresh. And by the way, this kind of prayer that we just had today, do it every day. Pray for this team every day. I'm so encouraged that you've got a group that's praying while people are meeting. What a great idea. But wherever you are, take a moment. Pray, Lord, today. Send that person. Waken that person up to what you have for us. But the second application today was for us. It's possible today that some of us have to renew our heart for God. To be a man or a woman, a student, with a heart after God. There are things that can creep into our lives, or there can be barriers in our lives that can keep us from that kind of heart. Saul used to have the right heart, and things started slipping, falling apart. I told you a few weeks ago, I like to ask people, how is it with your soul? Let me ask you today, how is it with your heart? Is it a heart today that is after God? Some things that can enter our heart that can be toxic include an ungrateful spirit. A spirit that starts to be feel like life has not treated them right, or God's given me the short end of things, or that I'm just unhappy. And we find ourselves not showing gratitude to God or gratitude to others. In Acts, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison for doing nothing other than preaching the word. That could embitter you. Yet the Bible says that as they were there, about midnight, Paul and Silas, this is Acts chapter 16, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. You may be in a prison of your own making of ungratefulness today. A heart that has lost its heart. And there's a spirit within you that is angry and upset toward God or toward others. And that has you in stocks and chains. But as you begin to praise Him, as you begin to worship and give thanks to Him, oh, His mercy endures forever. He has made me more than conquerors. I'm a victor through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Paul and Silas saying how they were victorious and they had freedom in God and all these things? And the other prisoners are listening. And as they did that, the prison was broken apart. The chains fell off. They were set free. If your heart is not right with God today because of ungratefulness, your chains can be broken today. It might be that some here would say, well, it's not only that, Pastor, but I just find myself not obeying Him. I'm disobedient in faithfulness to my wife or faithfulness to my husband. I'm disobedient when it comes to things of the call upon my life, upon the finances in my life. I'm disobedient in any number or any one thing. By the way, it doesn't take disobedience in 10 or 12 or 15 things or 100 things. Disobedient in one thing is enough to ruin the image of God upon our heart. God is calling us today to obedience. David said this in Psalm 119, I've considered my ways and I have turned my steps toward your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Today might be a day for you to turn in your steps in obedience. And lastly, it can ruin the image of God upon your heart to allow hidden sin to remain. People in church, the longer you're here, the more you know how to hide the real you. The more we know how to act holy, act Christian, act churchy. But God is saying, I don't look at the outside, I look at the inside. Is there anything in your heart today that is hidden, that you feel nobody knows, but I want you to know God sees it clearly? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, one of the greatest sermons ever preached was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost when he said, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. today you can be refreshed. Would you stand with me, congregation? There's an old chorus we used to sing. I don't know how old it is. I'm old now, so choruses that were old don't seem old to me. But it used to say, change my heart, O God, make it ever new. God is looking for people who have a heart after God. Great things are in store for those who are. And if your heart today needs a touch, needs refreshing, needs forgiveness, he's here to transform that heart. To take out the Bible talks about taking out a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh to give you a new start in him. Would you bow your heads with me today? With everybody praying. And the reason I ask you to close your eyes is to give opportunity for people around you to have a personal moment where they feel they have nothing holding them back from responding. How many people here today would say, Pastor Todd, there's something amiss in my heart. It doesn't bear, I can't see the image there to see the real value. It's so dirtied, it's so covered over. But that inherent image of the presence of God is still there, and I want him to change me, to bring me back to that place of a right heart with God. And whoever that is today, as I pray, I'm going to ask you to hold up your hand in a moment. I'm going to count to three and just begin to pray. And I'm not going to beg, please, 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 please hold up your hand. You've had lots of time to think about this. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. If there is anybody here today who says, my heart needs a touch, my heart isn't right. There's ungratefulness in my heart. There's hidden sin in my heart. There's disobedience in my heart. Whatever it may be, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to point you toward God who will restore you. So if that's you today, when I say three, I'm going to start to pray. I want your hand to shoot up, and I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. Ready? One, two, three. I pray for every hand now raised, every person who says, my heart needs restoration. My heart today needs to be changed. I need forgiveness of sin, so I come to you today, and I throw myself on the mercies of God, who forgives all of my sins and cleanses me from all of my failures. I come now with my unforgiving heart that has animosity toward others, and I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of that. I come with my disobedience and my resistance to the Holy Spirit, and I ask you to change me and transform me today. Lord, I want to be a person who is obedient to God's word, who says yes to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who is pliable in your hands, who is grateful for all the things that you are doing. Break prisoners free today in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray that there would be a new freedom and a change that comes into people's lives, that they would say, I am leaving today different than the way I arrived. I am transformed by the Holy Spirit. I am a new person in Christ. And there is possible, Lord, that there are people here today or watching on the internet who say, I'm not even saved. I don't even know that I know Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would now come into their hearts now. In the name of Jesus, come and be their Lord and Savior as they acknowledge that you are now in control of their lives, that you are forgiving their sins, and that they are following you from this day forward. I thank you for your grace, your goodness, in Jesus' name. I want everybody to say a big loud amen with me. Amen. I think we can do that even more. Let's say amen one more time. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you.